The scripture reading this morning will be from Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 13. But now I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Now that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me.
I'm sure all of us have heard and sometimes even become tired of hearing the statement, if life gives you lemons, then make lemonade. And I think one of the reasons we get tired of that cliche is because if we're the ones who have been given the lemons, we feel that the person that is counseling us to make lemonade out of it is minimizing our problems. That they don't really feel that our problems are that serious. And so they want to dismiss us by simply saying, well, just make the best of it. If life gives you a lemon, then make lemonade out of it. And we know it's not always that easy. A couple weeks ago, I ran across a variation of that. I don't know who this man is, J. Andrew Helt, but he said, when life hands you lemons, don't squirt them in the other people's eyes. And I think we have a tendency to do that. It goes back to if you mat the dog, then you kick the cat. That if we have pent up frustrations, we take it out on those around us. And so Andrew Helt's counsel, I think, is very wise. If life gives you lemons, then don't squirt them in the other people's eyes. In 1994, there was an article in Times Magazine about a man who lives over in Sarajevo named Pipo. Pipo had a restaurant. And he had a partner in that restaurant. He and his partner were best friends. His partner was a Muslim. One day, the police arrested Pippo's mother. The police happened to be Muslims. They put her in jail and they beat her. And after she was released, she wouldn't talk about it. But Pipo knew what had happened. And so he said, that day, I picked up a gun and I started shooting people. By the time the interview appeared in Times Magazine, he had killed approximately 325 Muslims. Now his best friend, his partner in business, was a Muslim. And he said, I hate them all. I hate them all. And he killed so many people that he became numb. He said, I have no feelings. I don't feel love. I don't feel anger. He said, I am just numb. He even recounted how that he had visited his mother in Belgrade and how that his mother had given him a hug. He said, I was so numb, I didn't even feel that. I felt nothing. And he said, most people want peace. He says, I don't want peace. I like war. And so he can kill somebody without any feeling at all. Life handed him a lemon. And he squirted in other people's eyes. He hurt other people because of it. Viktor Frankl was a Jewish neurologist and psychologist. He spent 3 or 4 years in a concentration camp in the early 1940s. As he stood naked before a Gestapo officer, the Gestapo officer was demanding his wedding ring be taken off and given to him. Viktor Frankl said, there's one thing you can never take from me, and that is my freedom to choose how I react to whatever you do to me. He refused to give in to anger when somebody was hurting him and his family. He spent the better part of those years counseling people that were fellow Jews that were thinking about committing suicide because they knew what was waiting for them. And after he got out, he spent most of his time, most of his counseling sessions with people that were suicidal victims, or at least trying to discourage them going that direction. Now here is a man that has had a very difficult time in life, and he says, I refuse. I refuse to give in to the feelings that most people give in to, and I will not give in to them. I will make a different choice than what most people make. I will not hate. You can take everything away from me, but you cannot take away my choice to respond to you the way I want to respond to you. You cannot make me do something inside that I do not want to do. Externally, you may hurt me, but inside you cannot unless I allow you to do that. Joseph had all kinds of problems in his life, mainly inflicted by his brothers. And most of us know the end of that story. After his father had died and his brothers think that he's going to get revenge, we know the story of how it ends in Genesis chapter 15, verse 20. He says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And then I like this last phrase. So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. He comforted the very ones that had hurt him. And he spoke kindly to the very ones that had harmed him and had caused him to be removed from his family for 22 years. He comforted them. He spoke kindly to them. Jesus had a plate of lemons. How did he deal with them? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Paul had all kinds of problems, and he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15, I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? See, Jesus and Paul and Joseph all chose to respond differently than people did. Nobody can make you angry. Nobody can make you hate. You choose to become angry. You choose to respond with hate. So if life gives you lemons, what are you going to do with them? How do we deal with them? I like what Mary Engelbert said one time. If you don't like something, change it. If you can't change it, change the way you think about it. I may not be able to change things around me. I may not be able to change the people that I work with, the people that I live with. I may not be able to change the world around me, but I can change how I feel about it. And I can change how I respond to it. What Mary has said is very similar to the serenity prayer. God grant me the serenity to accept the things that I cannot change, the courage to change the things that I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. One brother put it, God grant me the serenity to accept the things that I cannot change, the courage to change the things that I can. And then he ended it in a way that most of us would like to end it. And God give me the wisdom to know where to hide the bodies of those who hack me off. And I think it's where most of us live. God, help me to get even. God, help me to hurt that person as they have hurt me. And not so much me, but my family. If somebody hurts one of my kids, they're in deep trouble. That does not mean we're going to pray for them necessarily, does it? That does not mean that we're going to be kind to them. That usually means that we're going to do something drastic to show them that they're not going to hurt one of us. So we laugh at that prayer, but isn't that how many of us feel? That we want to see those who hurt others get hurt in return? Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Jesus chose to respond differently than most of us would choose. But how do we do it? How do we handle life's lemons? How do we handle life's problems, the things that people throw at us especially? When people are involved, how do we handle those that are giving us those lemons, giving us those difficulties? First of all, put the problem in perspective. Ask yourself, what difference is this going to make in an hour, in a day, in a week, in a year, in 5 years, in 10 years, in 20 years, in eternity? What difference is this going to make? Does this really demand all the negative energy that I'm giving to it? Does this really demand all this time and attention that I'm focusing on this that's taking me away from doing other things that I need to be doing and directing my energy toward? Put it in perspective. Is it that big of a deal? Choose your battles more wisely. Some people are given a lot of lemons and some people are full of anger because of it. Some people are given a lot of lemons and they're full of love because of it. Because they know how to put it in perspective. They realize it's not that big of a deal. It's not going to make that much difference in 10 or 15 or 20 years. Secondly, delay your response. Give yourself time to think about what you're going to say. And most of us have a real problem here. Most of us, we want to snap back just like that because we want them to know that they're not going to get to us and that we are... that we don't have to think about it. We know what we're going to do. And so our pride gets involved, and so we snap back quickly and we say things that we later regret. As James says in James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, he says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Now, did you catch verse 20? "For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." When you're angry, most of the time, you do something irrational. When you're angry, most of the time, you do something that is unchristlike. And you respond in an ungodly way, in a way that God would not approve. So be quick to hear, slow to speak, and even slower to anger. Now, he doesn't say don't get angry. Jesus got angry. Paul got angry. But did you notice they were slow in their response, and they made sure they were going to do it in a godly way, in a way that God would approve. Sometimes you may get very strong in that response, but guide that strength of response by your relationship with God. How would Christ respond in that situation? Proverbs 15, verse 1 is a very educational verse. "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." You realize it takes two to argue? And did you ever notice that when you're in an argument, that if you will calm down, or if that person calms down, eventually you do or they do? If you refuse to raise your voice, almost without exception, the other person will lower theirs. And if you choose not to become irrational and shouting, the other person will start to become more rational and they will calm down. But if we raise our voices and we get irrational and we just want to yell over top of them and talk over top of them as they're trying to talk over top of us, then we're going to be doing that to each other and we got a full-fledged argument. If one remains calm, the other one almost without exception will calm down. There are exceptions to that. But most of the time, the principle is that if you remain calm, the other person will remain calm. A soft answer does turn away wrath, but a harsh answer stirs up wrath. A short answer stirs up wrath. An answer that is shouted stirs up wrath. But a soft answer, God says, turns away wrath. Try it. It works. Also, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32, that all bitterness and wrath is simply wild anger, basically is what that is. "And anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." If we can apply that, then we will slow down our response. Because we're going to ask ourselves, how can I respond in a loving way? In a way that does not demonstrate any bitterness. In a way that is not going to be slanderous. In a way that is kind, in a way that is tender-hearted, in a way that is forgiving. How can I respond in those ways? Most of the time, we just respond like that and we forget all about Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Delay your response. Give yourself time to think about how you're going to respond. And then also, that delay in response helps us to choose how we're going to respond. Speak the truth in love. Is my response a loving response? Also, it helps us to conform to the golden rule. Treat others as you would want them to treat you. Am I responding to them the way I would want them to respond to me if they were approaching me about a difficult situation? Parents, when you're upset with your child's teacher, ask yourself when you're going to call them or you're going to go into the classroom to visit, how would I want to be approached if I were in their situation? Teachers, those of you that teach, when a parent comes into your classroom, ask yourself, how would I want to be treated if I were the parent in this situation? I love what our oldest son's kindergarten teacher told us when we went to orientation back many, many years ago. I remember sitting in those little seats. I remember her saying to us, all of us parents, say, I want to make an agreement with you as parents. If you will not believe everything that your children comes home and tells you that happened at school, then we will not believe everything that your child comes to us and tells that happened at home. You see, there are two sides to every story. There are two sides to every discussion, and we need to ask ourselves, how would I want to be treated? How would I want to be approached? That delay of response gives you an opportunity to choose a better way than what we normally respond, which is usually like that. And then we say things that we later regret. But also, resolve it as soon as possible. That is not contradictory, folks. You delay it, but you resolve it as soon as you calm down. But do settle it. As we see in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 27, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and do not give the devil an opportunity. We read that verse 26, don't let the sun go down on your anger. And we've often joked that, you know, don't go to bed mad. And some people say we've had some pretty long nights sometimes. But the reason is because when we delay a response for a prolonged period of time, then Satan has an opportunity to work on us. And when he works on us, he allows us to let that anger build. And it builds and it builds and it builds until we explode over something usually not that important. I shared with you a few years ago about an incident that happened back in 1992. It involved June Carter. That's not Johnny Cash's wife. This is June Carter of Santa Ana, California. Her husband was 62 years old. He had been suffering from cancer. And he was not able to do much for himself. One day, she poured lighter fluid on him. Or no, not lighter fluid, rubbing alcohol. Poured rubbing alcohol on him and lit it. And then she went to the mall for 2 hours without calling for any help. She didn't call for any medical assistance until the next day when he was complaining of so much pain. And she was arrested for attempted murder. Now, do you have any idea what that was about? You know what he had done? He had eaten her chocolate Easter bunny. Now, she had had a lot of discussions with him about eating things that she had set aside for herself, and she had tired of it. And the investigating officer said, I don't know how long this went on. He said, but apparently she allowed it to build up, and she exploded over something very, very insignificant. And usually that's the way arguments happen, is that we're not so much angry about what's happened at that immediate moment, rather we are angry about things that have built up that have not been resolved. And because we have not resolved them, Satan has been working on us, and we have been stewing and stewing and stewing like a volcano, and then finally we erupt over something very, very trivial, very insignificant. And the person on the receiving end says, "Now, where in the world did that come from?" And not only that, but those around us that have no part in that problem also get unloaded on. People that go through life angry and bitter, they unload on a lot of people because, like we have pointed out before, we're kind of like buckets. A lot of stuff going in our buckets. A lot of emotions, a lot of anger, a lot of hatred, love, and a lot of other things. A lot of other emotions are going in. And we're going through life with our buckets and the lid's not on, and somebody jostles us a little bit and we spill a little bit of what's in that bucket on them. And if there's a lot of anger in there because of what people have done to us, maybe in the recent past or in the distant past, then we spill a lot of that on them, and the person says, "Where did that come from? What did I do to demand that from them?" That's why our problems need to be resolved soon and not allowed to linger. And let me say this. If we want that to happen, especially if we're in a married relationship or any type of relationship, but especially married, if we want that person to feel free to resolve that problem, then we need to respond to them in a kind way that says it's okay to bring up whatever that we need to discuss. Because if I respond in an angry way, and over a period of time, that's always my response, I am intimidating that person, and I'm causing that person to be afraid of saying anything for fear of seeing that side of me, so they just don't say anything. It bothers them, but it eats at them on the inside, and they develop all kinds of emotional struggles and all kinds of health problems. Ulcers, high blood pressure, colitis, nervous stomach, you name it. There's so many internal problems because of anger, because of unresolved problems, and sometimes we don't resolve them because we're afraid of the person that we need to resolve it with. And so if we're going to live in a relationship that where we can resolve problems easily, we need to have that relationship that says it's okay to bring up anything, and I will still love you, and I'm going to give you a loving response. And I will also make any apologies that I need to make to you. And I will forgive you when necessary. I will do those things for you. I will not hold that against you. And nor will I bring that thing up again. But you see, if we're giving them an angry response, we're all the time throwing things back in their face, or if we go off in a silent treatment because we are so angry, where silence can become angry too, that can become an angry response, then we're saying to that person, don't bring it up. Because if you bring it up, this is what's going to happen. And so they don't bring it up. But it eats at them on the inside. And finally they tire of it. They either explode or they leave. Or you lose them inside and they live under the same roof. You may sleep in the same bed. But there's no relationship. Because you've killed it. Because your response. Because you've dumped your bucket on them in a way that they say, "I don't want to see that anymore." So resolve it as soon as possible. And work off your frustrations. Go for a walk. Go for a run. Go out in the garden and work. Go out in the yard and work. Clean house. Wash the car. But come back and resolve that. But you may need to work off that negative energy so that whenever you're going to talk to them, you're kind of calmed down and you've got a cooler head. Then learn to avoid certain situations. If you know something is going to really bother you, it's really going to trouble you, it's really going to be hard for you to control your anger in, avoid that. But if you cannot avoid, and some relationships and certain situations cannot be avoided, and say, "God, help me to deal as a Christian should in this situation." As a matter of fact, in all these suggestions I'm giving to you, they all should be underlaid with prayer. God, help me to resolve. God, help me to discuss these things. God, help me to respond in a Christ-like way. But if you cannot, then avoid that situation. There are certain things that I know that I have trouble with. And I'll just stay away from them until I can grow enough to where I can deal with that. And it doesn't make me quite as angry. I'm not going to tell you any of those things because you will blackmail me with those. But also then, work toward a greater maturity. A lack of control of anger is characteristic of a child, not an adult. You ever watch a child play? If a toy doesn't work quite right, or something doesn't quite go together the way they want it to, or they can't get a door open, or they can't get their way, what do? They throw a temper tantrum until they grow a little bit older and they mature and they learn to control that. Some 30-year-olds and 40-year-olds and 50-year-olds and 60-year-olds and 70-year-olds and 80-year-old and 90-year-old and 100-year-old people have never grown up. They're still very immature, and they give immature responses to responses that demand a mature response. So what you need to do is say, God, help me to mature. Help me to grow up. Help me to put this in perspective. Help me to choose my responses more wisely. And not to put a hole in the wall or damage a keyboard because the computer doesn't work right. Or to throw something across the room because it didn't perform the way we thought it should perform. Or to flip somebody off in traffic. God, help me to be mature. Help me to be an adult. Help me to be Christ-like. And then live in the present and prepare for the future. Don't blame your past for your present behavior. I know we've heard the poem, the child of the father of the man, that how we are and how we're brought up is how we become. But we can break that. If how we were brought up is not a Christ-like upbringing, and we have been taught to give angry responses to everything, we have been exposed to this, and people around us, that's how they do. I was talking to somebody not too long ago, and they say, well, I use the language that I do because that's the way my father always talked. We can break that chain, and we must break that chain. Or I am the way that I am. I respond the way that I do because I was abused as a child, either mentally or physically or sexually. And so I am an abused person. I'm a scarred person. So that's the way I deal with situation today, and you're just going to have to accept that. No, 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 no. We can say, okay, that's how I was brought up. That's what happened to me, but I can overcome that. I can be a better person. Look at the things that Joseph went through. He overcame those things. Look at what Paul went through. Look what Jesus went through. They overcame these things. We can break the cycle. We don't have to allow our past to control our present. We can live in the present and say, okay, that was my past, but my present is going to be different. My future is going to be brighter. Because I'm not going to live in the past anymore. Yeah, that's the way I was treated, but I'm going to treat others differently. As a matter of fact, I made an intentional decision when I was a teenager that I would not respond to situations and to people the way that my father did. My father, as I've shared with you, was a very angry man. He was a very hot-headed man. And I was on the end of that many, many times. Not as much as my brothers and sisters were, but I was on it many, many times, more than I had liked. And I said, I will not be like that. So if you were brought up that way, or if that may be your work environment, that may be your home environment, whatever environment it is, you don't have to be that way. You can choose a different response. It's up to you. You don't have to allow those around you to influence you unless you allow them to. You don't have to allow your past to influence you unless you allow it to. You can break that chain. So don't blame the past for your present. That's a cop-out, folks. That may help us to understand somebody else, because I do understand Dad. I understand why he was the way that he was because of his past, because of the way he was brought up, the way he was abused. But he did not make the decision to change his present. We cannot live our present because of our past. We can change it, we can break that cycle, but it's entirely up to us. So when life hands you lemons, don't squirt them in other people's eyes. Don't hurt other people because of the way that you've been treated in the past. One little boy in a children's home, and I remember reading this a few years ago, and it was in one of their papers. They were talking about prayers the little boys had prayed, and little girls had prayed. And one of them been in a lot of trouble, hurt a lot of people. He said, Lord, give me the strength not to hurt anybody. And the reason being, it only takes a few seconds to hurt the people you love, and it takes years to heal. You may get something off your chest. You may tell somebody off. You may put somebody in their place. You may get your revenge, or whatever you want to call it. And you may be satisfied. But look at the damage that you have created in that person's life. And you have done to others what others have done to you that has made you who you are that's so unpleasant. Don't do it to anybody else. And if that's the way you are now, you can change that. But remember, you can hurt somebody in a second with one word. It takes a lifetime to heal it. Let's choose our responses very carefully. Let's put things in perspective. Let's delay our responses. Let's think about, is this really worth it? If it is, then do whatever is necessary to resolve it. If it isn't, then move on. Then move on. Let's pray together. Father, help us to be more Christ-like in our responses. Father, forgive us for those times that we have said and done things that have been hurtful to others. And Father, we pray that you give us the opportunity to resolve those scars that we have created in other people's lives. And Father, help us to live in the present, claiming your forgiveness for the way we have hurt others and the way others have hurt us. And Father, help us to claim your strength to overcome the way others have hurt us, so we can become more like your Son, and so that we can be with you and your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We talked about changing our pattern. We talked about changing our direction. That's where it starts, folks. If your family is such that you're a volatile family, you're a hostile family, you're an angry family, change it. You can make the decision to begin changing that by changing yourself. The core of all this is whenever we are right with God, everything else is right around us. When we're wrong with God, everything around us is wrong. This morning, we want to give you an opportunity to be right with God. If you're a Christian, you've fallen away from Him, you're not living as a Christian. You're not living with Christ-like responses, making Christ-like responses to lemons that life gives you. And you've hurt people because of that, and you've hurt the church because of that. We want to give you an opportunity to apologize to both the church and also to your Father. Well, this morning, if you're not a Christian, why don't you put Christ in your life this morning? Invite Him in, allow Him to come. And He's standing at the door and He's knocking, as we see in Revelation 3 and verse 20. Open the door this morning. Invite Him to come in. Confess Him as being the Son of God. Repent of your sins, that which is keeping Him out. Be baptized for that which is keeping Him out, and that is for the forgiveness of your sins. Or this morning, if it's a struggle going in your life, maybe it's a struggle to have more Christ-like responses. And He wants to pray with you. We'll be glad to pray with you. Whatever your need is, let us know what it is by coming together, coming as we stand and saying,